Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This morning, we're going to finish our series called Fixer Upper. And we started the series with the idea, the understanding of kind of where we've been watching. Some of us watch these shows on DIY or HGTV, where they come in and they take an old rundown house and they fix it up and make it beautiful, make it great. And what we've talked about is a couple of different areas of our life where we've got some issues that might be run down, might be broken, might be neglected. We talked about the first week our hearts and how our hearts need to be fixed. And we talked about how God loves to restore and fix things. Then we talked about how sometimes it's in our relationships with other people that we have some neglect and we have some issues that are broken, and how God wants to come in and restore our relationships. Well, today, we want to get into another subject, and it's finances. And you may think, well, how does finances fit? And look, right off the bat, whenever I start talking about money, I know there's a lot of people in church today that immediately begin to tune me out, because no one wants to hear a church talk about money, because the perception is that all churches want is money, right? Have you ever heard that perception before? That's what we think, because we see these TV preachers and we see folks, you know, always talking about it. Well, the fact is, if we don't talk about money, then money's going to stay messed up. And money happens to be a big part of our life. You buy and sell all the time. Most of you, you had to buy the clothes you're wearing. You had to buy the food you ate today. There's not many of us in here growing our own food. Some of you are. But even if you do grow your own food, you had to buy the property to grow it on, or the seeds to plant. So money's a big part of our life. And so we need to have a good biblical understanding, because most people in the world today are messed up when it comes to money. And they need a godly fix. Thing is, we depend on the government sometimes too much to try to fix our money. But why are we depending on a government that is, let me see what the number is right now. I think the number is currently $20 trillion and counting of debt in the United States, of the United States government's debt. $20 trillion. And these are the people that are going to fix our money. I don't think so. The government's not going to help us. So we've got to understand, who is the only person that can come in and fix our money? It's got to be God. Let me tell you what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is talking. Paul spends a good portion of 1 Timothy 6 talking about money, because he understands that money can be good, it can be bad. It all depends on how it's being used and who's using it. So here's what Paul says to Timothy in verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered away from the true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. Stay on that for just a second, Kim. The key part I want you to underline today is wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It is this idea of a love for money and searching after money, pursuing money, that has caused people to leave their Christian faith, to leave their relationship with Jesus Christ, and pierce himself with many sorrows. Think about how many people in this world have a lot of issues in their life stemming from money. I was doing some research yesterday. I was researching divorce. We hear that one of the major causes of divorce is money issues, and that's true. But did you know that money issues leading to divorce have nothing to do with how much money the people have? As a matter of fact, I read a story yesterday about a man who in England had two homes that are valued over £1 million each, which in American terms, £1 million is about $1.3 or $1.4 million in American terms. This guy has two homes that are $1.5 million homes. He's got tons of money, and his wife asked for a divorce. When his wife asked for a divorce, he got so upset that in the middle of the night, he killed her and then went and killed himself and left a note to his family that said, whenever you exact my will, I want you to be ruthless and cunning and don't give my wife's family anything. He's rich beyond belief, more money than any of us, and yet it still led to his wife wanting to divorce him because she said he was so greedy, and even in his death, he was still operating in greed. So it doesn't matter that you're rich or poor, money is still an issue in our life. If we allow the love of money to come in and we allow this pursuit of money above all things, then what's going to happen is it's going to pierce us with many issues. Another one I read the other day talking about people with a lot of money that still have greed problems. I read a story the other day where a guy went to jail because of insider trading. The guy was making, this just happened like a year or so ago, the guy was making over $900,000 a year. And he went to jail because of insider trading because he was trying to make $70,000 extra. Now, I know $70,000 probably to those of us in this room is a lot of money. But to this guy, he's already making $900K, and to go to jail over $70,000 is crazy. That would be like some of us in the room, if I look at the median income in this area, that'd be like some of us going to prison over $4,000. Now look, I'd do a lot of things for $4,000, but going to prison is not one of them. You know what I'm saying? And that's what this, why? Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, if you love money, if you've got this pursuit issue going on, it can still make you crazy. I was reading some more statistics. Listen to this. Right now, students in America are in debt. Student loan debt right now is at $1.3 trillion. Student loan debt is at $1.3 trillion. I was reading about this girl. She was in school to be a lawyer. She had finished her undergraduate, and whenever she finished her undergraduate, she was already at $100,000 in student loan debt. And she said in order for her to finish her schooling to become a lawyer, it was going to cost her another $200,000 to $300,000 in debt. And so she decided to quit, be a graphic designer, and live at home with her mom. And she said, I would love to get my own place, but I can't afford it with all of my debt. Whenever we put ourselves in these money situations, debt situations, what happens is it begins to alter even the way we live our lives. This girl had a dream, but money stopped her dream and now alters the way she's living. Not only did it alter her way of life, it altered her mom's way of life. I tell my kids all the time, when you turn 18, you are out of my house. Like, you're done here, you're gone. And Perry says, no, you can live with us forever. I said, you're crazy. These kids are not living with me forever. My dream is to have my wife back, just the two of us. You know what I mean? And so these kids might mess me up, so I'm going to make sure that they stay debt-free. Right now, the personal debt in America, I'm going to be done with the stats in just a minute. I just find these numbers, they're so big, they're unbelievable. Right now, the personal debt in America is $12.7 trillion. That equals out to be about $54,000 per adult in the United States. So if we were to take everybody in this room 18 years and older, statistics show that you are $54,000 in debt on average. That's crazy. That's, to me, crazy to think about. Here's the thing about debt. Debt becomes a weight around your neck. Now, they talk about good debt, bad debt. You know, if you own a home and you're paying off your home, that's good debt or whatever. But the fact is, you still owe somebody something. My wife and I, thank God, she's good with money because she saved my butt quite a few times. But by the time my son graduates high school, we will be completely debt-free. We will have paid off our home by the time he graduates. If nothing changes, Lord willing, we will have paid off our home by the time he graduates high school. And we will be completely debt-free, and that's our goal. But even right now, with where we are, with only owing money on a house, I still, in the back of my mind, think this bank owns my house. I don't really own my house. Does that make sense? You always have that in the back of your mind. If you've got credit card debt, car debt, all these student loan debt, it's constantly in your brain, and it makes you think, and it makes you do things that you don't really want to do all the time. So a lot of us have these messed up finances, but here's where we're going to give you a little bit of hope today. And I know sometimes it's a little cheesy when preachers use all the same letters on their points, or they use like an acronym on their points. But to be honest with you, little secret here for preachers, we don't really do it for you, we do it for us, because we're not always the smartest people, so we got to have to remember somehow. And so today, I want to talk to you about hope for your finances, and I'm going to go through each one of those letters today, and I'm going to give you one quick point to go with each one. Because the Bible says that God has given us, I don't have this in notes, but God has given you the ability to create wealth. That's what the Bible says. It says God has given you the ability to create wealth. Now look, it doesn't say that God has given you checks in the mail, although those are good to have. It doesn't say that God has given you oil underneath your backyard or gold in your closet or in your mouth. It doesn't say any of that. It does say, however, that He's given us the ability to create wealth, which might mean we have to work a little bit, right? Might mean we have to be creative a little bit. And there's some stuff that God has called us to do. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm all for prosperity. If you want to prosper, I hope you do. I hope all of us prosper. But I'm not a prosperity preacher. Because I believe that God has called each and every one of us to different levels of finances. I don't believe everybody in this room is going to get a BMW when you walk out of here today. But I also don't believe that God is poor mouth. I don't believe God looks at His kids. When I look at my children, I love my children, and I want my kids to have whatever I can afford to give them within reason. But I don't ever look at my kids and say, I sure do hope my kid grows up to be poor and homeless and, you know, destitute. I've never thought that one time. I've never thought, you know what, if my kid could just be destitute, then he would be a better man. No, I would never think that about my own son. I want my son to have, I want my kids to have and to be able to do. And I think God looks at us today, and I don't think God looks at us and says, you know what, I sure do wish you had nothing. I don't think He thinks that, but I also don't believe in the prosperity. So there's a balance here we have to find. And that's one of the things that our church, we try to do a lot of, is find that balance in there. And so I want to look at a couple of things. Number one, the first letter today is H, and I believe if you can allow God to do some work in these areas, that God's going to really change your finances for the better. And the first one is our heart. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says the love of money. That word love there is talking about the love, the worship, the heart. If you have a heart, see, money itself is not bad. It's just paper, right? It's just metal. Money itself can't do anything wrong. It's what you do with the money. It's your heart behind it. It's just like a gun. I've got lots of guns, and my guns can do a lot of good whenever I use them for hunting, but they can do a lot of bad if I use them to be violent, right? Brandon has a gun on his side right now. His gun does a lot of good when he's protecting me as a police officer, but it can do a lot of bad if he were to use it for violence, for a crime. And so the gun itself isn't bad. It depends on the heart of the person using it. Same with money. Money itself isn't bad. It all depends on the heart. And so we want to allow God to do a work in our heart. Look at Psalm chapter 135. I read this the other day, and it was like it hit me, this thought here. I want you to listen to this. It says, "The idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and mouths but cannot breathe. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." Let me just look at this for just a second. He says that what people do is they have these idols of silver and gold, money, and they've got eyes and mouths and ears. Have you ever looked at a dollar bill? You know what's on the dollar bill? A face. You know what's on that face? Eyes and nose and ears, mouth. It can't talk to you, it can't see, it can't hear. And yet, so often we worship that dollar bill that was created by man. We look at these Old Testament people and we think, y'all are so terrible for worshiping these statues. And we think of idol as some big statue. But what if the idol is really whatever's in your wallet? What if the idol can fit in your pocket? And every day, whenever we go to work, our whole concept is, I got to get more. I got to get more. I'll sacrifice my family to get more. I'll sacrifice my body to get more. I'll give everything I've got just to get more money. Now, I believe it's not always a bad thing to need more. I bet if I asked everybody in the room today, who needs more money, I bet every one of us would raise our hands. I doubt there's any people in the room that would say, you know what, Gabriel, I make so much more money than I need, I just walk around and I blow my nose on money. Nobody says that, right? Everybody could say, yeah, I could use a little bit more money. I mean, I could use a little bit more retirement, or I could use some new tires on the car, or I could use some groceries, or I could use, you know, we could all think of stuff we need money for. But there's a difference between needing a little bit more money and worshiping money. When you worship money. It's something you sacrifice to. When you worship anything, it's something you're willing to make a sacrifice to. And I like what this says here in verse 18. It says, and those who make the idols are just like them. And I started thinking about that. I thought, well, what does that mean, they're just like them? So I started doing my research on that. And in the commentary, honestly, every commentary I read, it said, it means that you're blind and stupid. Whenever you worship money, when you make money your idol, when you make money your God, when money is what all you can think about and all you pursue, then you become just as blind and stupid as the money that you're serving. You can't see the good things God is already doing. You can't hear what God is trying to say to you. Your heart is hardened towards what God is doing in this world, because all you can think about is money, money, money. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 6:24. He said, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Some versions say God and mammon. That word mammon there is under a little bit of dispute. Some people say it might have been a god that people served back in those days. Other people just say it's a term for wealth. Whatever the definition there, what it means is this idea of trusting in wealth. Jesus says you cannot. There is no option here. There is no special person here. It says you cannot serve God and serve wealth at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. Well, does Pastor, does that mean I got to be poor? No, it doesn't mean that. It just depends on where your heart is pointing. Jesus is talking about our hearts here. He's not talking about our wallets here. He's talking about our hearts. And he says, you can't serve both of these things. You've got to serve one. And when he's talking about serve there, he's not talking about like someone would be able to be a waiter somewhere where you could serve two different people. No, he's talking about a slave. And in the term serve there is a slave term. And he's saying you cannot be the slave of God or the slave of money at the same time, because one of them is going to own you. Now, whenever we come in and we tell people you need to become a Christian and you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, what we're saying is you need to give your life over to Him so that He becomes the owner, the master of your soul, and Him alone. But whenever we give ourselves to money, we allow money to be the master of us, and it owns us and controls us. And Jesus says you can't do both. So today, the first thing we've got to do is get our hearts right. We've got to make sure that our hearts are right when it comes to money. We've got to make sure that my heart is totally for God. And when your heart is totally for God, now He's got control of whatever money you either make or spend. But the first thing is you've got to get your heart right. The second thing we've got to do is get some order in our money. Now, this is probably the most practical part of this whole message, but it's important for you to get the order right. Now, look, I want you to notice something. I'm not saying that it's got to be perfect. There's a difference between perfection and order. Order means that there's a list here. Order means that there's some kind of form here. Order means that there's distribution properly here. And so Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, I'm not going to go into it, but he's talking about something else, but he throws in this whole thought of if you're going to build a tower, you need to count the cost first. And I think what we do sometimes is we want to spend money without counting the cost first, and then we get ourselves into debt, we get ourselves into trouble, and then you talk about, well, why do people get divorced because of money? It's not always because of money itself. Sometimes it's because of spending. Sometimes because one spouse says, I'm willing to go spend all this money without counting the cost first. I knew somebody one time, whenever one spouse was out of town, the other spouse decided to sell a car and buy a car. And go into debt to do it. Sold a paid-off car to go into debt to buy a brand new car. And when the other spouse came into town, they realized what had happened. Can I tell you something? It was not a good conversation. Can I tell you something else? Because the heart wasn't right and the order wasn't right, that family ended up in divorce. No, it wasn't just that one situation that caused the divorce, but it was part of it. This whole mentality of not having any kind of order, not being willing to count the cost before you spend the money. My wife and I talk all the time about our money, and there's things I tell people all the time, we're very different when it comes to money. I'm a little spender. If you gave me $100 right now, I could spend $100 and not know where it went because I could spend it on a bunch of little things. But my wife, on the other hand, you give her $100, she would spend all $100 on one thing. She's a big spender. So she thinks big ticket, I think small ticket. And so we have to come together a lot of times and balance each other out. She's more of a saver. When we got married, oh my goodness, she was so much of a saver. And I'm glad her dad's here today because her dad instilled this into her, the crazy and the good. And so she was so much of a saver that literally I told her when we got married, and I'm a spender and she's a saver, I said, look, I said, we got to put some money in a bank account. She's like, oh no, we can't put money in the savings account. I mean, I don't want anybody else holding our money. Let's just you know, put it in a jar and bury it in the back. I mean, that was her mentality, was I don't trust. And then I was like, well, no, we'll put it in this 401k and they'll buy stocks and bonds and all this kind of stuff. No. We can't be putting it in the stock market. We can't put money into that. I mean, she was just content. She just wanted to just kind of hoard money together, pile it up in a back room somewhere, stick it under the mattress, kind of like an old woman. And I was not that way. But thankfully, we balance each other out. But we've got these two different mentalities, and that's the problem with order. You've got to have the right order. You've got to be willing to count the cost. So if you want to get something big, you've got to make a plan to get something big. At our church, we're very thrifty at our church. We try really hard to be thrifty. And some people say, yeah, but look at how much money you spent over there. But what you didn't see is how long it took us to save to get that money to spend over there. And we asked the church people to give towards it, but to be honest with you, we just did that for you, not for us. Because we already had the money to do it. We just wanted you to be able to participate if you wanted to. But we saved. Jonathan right now keeps telling me, he said, hey, we need new microphones. Our microphones are going out. And I'm like, all right, get me a budget for the new microphones. And then it is, all right, now just wait. Now we'll just wait, and now we know how much money we need, and we'll just save. Every month, we'll save. We'll live with bad microphones until we get enough money to get new microphones without having to dip into the budget here. And so you got to think, I've got to have order in my money. If you're just spending willy-nilly, you're going to get yourself in financial trouble, which will cause your heart to turn against God because your heart is going to turn towards getting more money to fix what you already jacked up. The other thing the Bible says is, Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says, look at the ant, you lazy person. Even an ant understands that winter is coming. You need to save up for the winter. Can I tell you something? One of the biggest problems in money and spending is Christmas. And it's because people forget that Christmas happens on December 25th every single year. Like clockwork. Guess what? It's coming this year. And guess what? When Christmas comes, your kids and your grandkids and your neighbor, and they're all going to want something from you. Be prepared now. Even an ant is smart enough to save up for Christmas or winter, same thing. We should be that smart too. When you see things coming in the future, save up for them. Prepare yourself for them. It's important. And I'll tell you something else you need to do. This is in the order. It's not in my notes. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing for their kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews. 1 year, Perry and I, I'll share some of our stories, but 1 year, Perry and I decided to get out of debt. Perry decided to get out of debt. I had just had heart surgery, and I was doped up, and she decided to start changing all our money while I didn't know what was happening. And we had one thing. We were in debt over a vehicle, and she began to pay it all off. I still don't know where. I think she might have been selling drugs. I don't know where she got the money because we didn't have much of it back in those days. And she's steady selling, paying off drugs, paying off the truck and getting us out of debt. And I remember we got to this point of about November or the beginning of December where we looked at our savings account and we looked at our debt and we said, you know what, if we drained our savings account completely, now look, this may not be the smartest thing to do. Don't look at me for wisdom here. But if we drain our savings account completely, we can pay off this truck. But we will have zero money to give people for Christmas. And we looked at each other and we just said, you know what? It's worth it to us. It's worth it to be a little bit embarrassed. Because I'm a Christmas guy. Like, her family grew up giving each other socks and underwear for Christmas. And so they don't care. My family, like, Christmas is a big deal. Like, we give gifts. I mean, it's a big, you know. And it hurt my heart. It hurt my heart to tell family members, you're getting a card this year for Christmas. You know? It hurt my heart to, my son was little then, and we literally, we went to TJ Maxx, and we went to the clearance section of toys, and we bought two toys, a Hulk and a Spider-Man, and that was his Christmas present from us. That was it. He still has it, he says. He's 12 years old, still plays with it every night. It's weird. It's weird. Y'all pray for me. The point is, sometimes you have to have a little bit of order in your, not sometimes, all the time you need to have a little bit of order in your financing. If you come to us as a church and you say, Pastor, I need help with my finances, I'm going to turn you over to the trustees and the elders. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, let me see your budget. Let me see your budget. And if they see that you're paying a whole bunch of money for cable, and you're paying a whole bunch of money for this and a whole bunch of money for that stuff you don't need, they're going to say, we would love to help you, but you need to straighten up your budget. Get yourself in order before we help you. Because if we don't, then your money's going to go. I love what Dave Ramsey says. He says, if you don't tell your money where to go, it'll go where it wants to go without you doing anything about it. Money will grow legs and walk away if you don't tell it where to go. It's important. The Bible says this, and look, even on your giving has to be in order. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that we should never give out of pressure or guilt. We should only give because it's what we've decided in our heart to do. Now, that doesn't sound like giving to me. That doesn't sound like generosity to me, because I think generosity is, I just, whenever the preacher says give, I just start unloading my wallet. No, 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 no. You only give because it's what you've decided in your heart, that you've allowed God to mend your heart, work on your heart, fix your heart, and now I've decided in my heart what I'm going to give. When Perry and I give, and we'll get into this in just a second, but when Perry and I give, it is within our budget that we give. The first items on my budget is giving. And I know exactly how much I give every single time. Now, there may be times when we give an extra gift, and that's okay. But even when we give an extra gift, I will go to Perry, and she will come to me, and we'll say, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to give this much money. Can we pray about that together and see what we want to do on giving to the church or to a missionary or whatever the case is? We don't just give willy-nilly. We pray about it. We consider it. We get it into our hearts first. And I know that doesn't sound like super generous, but I promise you, God honors order. The Bible says God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. He's not a willy-nilly God. He's a very ordered God. The next thing we want to talk about today is peace. So we've got our heart, we've got our order, and now we've got to get our priorities straight. And whenever you create an order, you create a budget, you create some kind of system to help you, you got to understand what comes first in that system. For us, we use tithing. That's how Perry and I have always done it. That's what our church does as a whole. 10% of everything you give, we give away. And that's just how we operate. We love to tithe. Now, I know a lot of people will argue and say, well, tithing isn't biblical, Pastor, and tithing was Old Testament, and tithing is this, and tithing is that. That's fine. I don't care. I'm not going to argue with you over stuff like this. I'm going to just tell you what I do. I tithe. I tithe, and I'm blessed. Check my records. Look through my finances. I don't miss bills. I tithe. Now, have there been times when you've had to work two jobs? Yes, there's times when I've had to work two jobs. It doesn't matter. But God opened up the second job. I tithe, and I'm blessed. My parents tithe, and they're blessed. This church tithes, and it's blessed. So what does the Bible really say? Let me just look at this real quick. The Bible says tithing. And to give you a little background, tithe first came about before the law was ever given, so you can't say it's a law. It happened before the law, right? Tithing happened before the law. It happened with Abraham, and then Jacob also tithed. Abraham tithed one time that we know of, and that was it. Jacob said, I'm going to tithe for the rest of my life. He said, I see what my grandfather did. It worked for him. I'm going to do it, and I'll do it more than he did. I'll do it every time I get something, I'll tithe. So Jacob had this different understanding. And then it was instituted in the law. As a matter of fact, even Jesus talks about it in Matthew 23:23. He says,
What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even to the tiniest income of your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. So he's getting on to them because they're tithing down to the little penny, but then they ignore all the big stuff like justice and faith. But look at what Jesus says. You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important stuff. In other words, Jesus said you should tithe. Malachi chapter 3, I know it's Old Testament, but here's what Malachi 3 says. It's the only time God says, test me in something. And he says, test me in tithing. So I want to tell you today, I want to challenge you today. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to challenge you. You ought to start tithing. And if you don't want to tithe to this church, if you're not a part of this church, you're not a member here, tithe wherever you're a member. I don't care. You're not hurting my feelings. It's not about me. It's not about my money. It's about you and your heart. So Perry and I tithe all the time. And I'm going to get into the rest of this and I'll hurry up. But Perry and I have always tithe. As a matter of fact, I remember whenever, I've shared this story before, but some of you weren't here. Whenever Perry and I were going to get married, and I wanted to marry her, and we were dating, I knew that I was going to marry her. And so I decided to start saving up for an engagement ring. And so I'm trying to save up for an engagement ring, and all of a sudden somebody at church was talking anyways. There was an offering being taken up, and I felt like God wanted me to give $1,000. Well, that was my engagement ring money I've been saving up. And I said, okay. So I had never done that before in my life, never given a check that big. That wasn't a tithe. It was just an extra gift. So I decided I wrote out a check, $1,000. And when I did, I was really scared a little bit. I was really a little bit anxious, but I just kind of felt in my heart that was what I was supposed to do. It's funny. The night I gave $1,000, somebody came up to me and they said, oh, is this your girlfriend? I said, yes. And he said, well, here's $100. Take her out to eat. So right off the bat, I got $100 of the $1,000 back. And it was like God was saying, I got you. Just calm down. You're okay. So I was tithing already. And I remember, I'm sure the bookkeeper at the church thought I was so weird because I was tithing and I would write on the back of my tithing envelope this little message to myself. Only I knew what it meant. But it had to do with Perry's engagement ring. And I knew that if I didn't tithe, I could save the money back up for the engagement ring. But because I was determined to tithe, even though I wasn't making a whole lot of money at the time, that God was just going to provide. And so I tithe every week or every month, however I got paid, I tithe. And I always write that little note on there. One day this woman comes up to me and she says, Gabriel, I don't know. She said, she had just met us. And she said, I don't know if you and Perry are even serious. I don't know how long you've been dating. I don't know anything about y'all. She said, but I was at home and I have this old diamond ring and God told me to give it to you in case you ever need it. If you don't need it for Perry, then just go sell it. But God told me to give you a diamond ring. And I said, I'll take it. So I got that diamond ring. And then someone else came up to me and they said, hey, I don't know if you want this or not, but I've got this ring, and it's got all these diamonds in it, these little bitty diamonds in it, and God told me to give you this ring with all these diamonds in it. I'll take it. So now I've got two rings, lots of diamonds, and I go to this jewelry designer, and she says, I remember when you played baseball with my son. How about this? I will design your rings for you. I'll get them custom made, and I will only charge you my cost. It was about $100. I said, I'll take it. So Perry ended up with an engagement ring and a wedding band with lots of little diamonds in them. The engagement ring's pretty good. I like it. But all these diamonds, and I paid like $100 for it. Why? Because I was willing to tithe when I didn't have a whole lot. I was willing to be generous and give what God told me to give. And then God provided. When we decided to get married, somebody came up to us and they said, do you have any furniture in your house? And I was like, all I've got in my single wide trailer is the furniture that came with it. And it's the furniture that the guy had whenever he bought it 20 years ago. And it was some of that furniture, you know, that you get. How many of y'all ever lived in a trailer? Don't raise your hand. Some of y'all might still live in a trailer. Trailers are not bad. But the furniture that comes with them is not the most durable. You know what I mean? Like, you sit in my couch and you sit all the way to the floor. You know, it's a real deep seat. And I remember the guy said, well, how about I just give you furniture brand new from my furniture store as your wedding present. I'll take it. And God just kept providing. Somebody came up to me after church one day and they said, do you have a washer and dryer? I said, I've got a washer. They said, well, God told us to buy you a dryer yesterday. It's in the back of our truck. It's brand new from Lowe's. You want it? And I was like, I'll take it. You kind of get the picture here? I wasn't getting all that stuff because I'm just a cool guy. I was getting all that stuff because I was willing to show God, hey, I'm willing to tithe. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to obey you, not to get from you. One last little story, and I promise I'll move on. I got to hurry. My parents, again, not the smartest people, they got married in college, had a baby in college. My dad was 20 years old when they had my brother. He got married at 18, had my brother at 20. My dad's working two or three jobs, working crazy shifts. They're barely making ends meet. They get down to the point where they literally only had jalapeno peppers in their kitchen. That was the only thing they had in their kitchen. Totally out of groceries, but they were steady tithing. They needed that money, but they were steady tithing every single paycheck they tithed. And they showed up one day. My mom walks in. She's got jalapeno peppers. She's got my older brother, who is a baby, and my dad's off at work. And my mom begins to cry, and she begins to pray, and she's just weeping. She says, God, we tithe, we give, we support the ministry. She said, and we don't have anything. And she says, but I trust you, and if you will teach me how to make these jalapenos work for my baby, then I'll do it. And as she gets done with that prayer, there was a knock at the door. It was another college student, and that college student walked in with bags and bags and bags of groceries. He said, Sue, I was walking through the grocery store and God told me to go shopping for you. And he said, I didn't know what to buy because I've never had a baby. I'm a college student. He said, but I was walking down the aisle and God would say, get that and get this. And she said he bought the exact brands. And if any of you are parents, you know there's certain brands of formula, certain brands of diapers that your kids can use. He bought the exact stuff that they needed and filled up their kitchen. So I'm not saying you have to tithe today, but I am saying it's a really good idea. I better hurry. If you can't swallow tithing, I want you to think about this. Think about the idea of first and best. Maybe you say today, Gabriel, that tithing stuff, it worked for you, but I just don't know. Okay, fine. Think about first and best. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Look at what the New Living says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. We read this story last week, Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, it says that Abel became a shepherd. I'm gonna just motor through this real quick. Abel became a shepherd, Cain became a farmer. And when they came to the Lord to bring an offering, Abel brought from the first and the best of his lambs, of his sheep. He brought the first one that was born, the best one that was born, no spots, no blemishes. But it says Abel brought an offering. He just grabbed whatever carrots he could find. Some of them were kind of rotten, and he brought those to God. And then the Bible says that God honored Abel and did not honor Cain. Why? Because Abel was willing to bring the first and the best. Why do I tithe? I tithe because it's the first 10% of what I get. But if you can't figure that part out, that doesn't gee-haw with your heart right now, think about giving God your first and your best. Let me tell you why. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The what? The firstborn of all creation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His first, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The fact is, God was the first one to tithe. God said from the beginning of creation, I've got a firstborn, I've got a best, I've got a first and a best, and I'm going to give Him away so that you and I could get saved. I'm going to give Him away so that we could find life. And yet we come into church sometimes and we say, I don't want to give to God. I can't give Him my best. I'll give Him some. I got a dollar in my pocket. I'll give Him that. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I know God doesn't care about amounts. He cares about heart. But I'm be willing to bet that God doesn't want the dollar in your pocket that you just found and you don't really care anything about. I think God wants whatever it is that you care about. He wants the first and the best. So when I tithe, when I give, when I look at my budget, the first thing is giving. Not the last thing. I don't figure it up once I get all the way down through the budget. I do that first, and then I figure everything else up. To the point, you can ask my wife. We'll look through the finances, and I'll say, well, you know what? I won't buy contacts this month. Or we won't do sports, or we won't do this. But we will never dip in to that giving. That giving stays as a permanent structure, as a priority in our budget. Let me end with this, because I know everybody's mad at me now. No one, y'all want to give. The last one is this, E. You need to enjoy your finances. Now, I know that doesn't sound like it fits with the rest of the message, but it's so true. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says. Verse 17. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Stay right there, Kim. He has given us all we need richly for our enjoyment. He did not give you finances so you could be discouraged and depressed and down and out. He didn't ask you, look, He doesn't want you to give if you're giving discouraged, depressed, and down and out. Paul said, don't even give if you're going to act like that. He wants you to enjoy your finances. The problem is we can't enjoy our finances if our heart's not right. We can't enjoy our finances if we're out of order in the budget. We can't enjoy our finances if we don't have God as a priority. Because in the back of our mind, we're always thinking, man, I should have given. I should have done. Whenever we're not in the right order, we're always out of whack because we can't enjoy our finances because we've got so much debt that now every time we sit down and talk to our spouse about money, it becomes an argument because you're so stressed out. Your heart's not right, and so you can't enjoy finances. I was reading a story the other day about a woman who was so mad at her husband because she ended up cheating on her husband because he was always absent. And he said, but I was working for us. And she said, I didn't ask you to work that much. I wanted you to be home with me. But you were always working. And his concept was, I'm trying to get more money so we can have a better life. But they couldn't enjoy the money he was earning because their heart wasn't right. The order wasn't right. The priorities were messed up. We want to enjoy what God gives us. So how do we do that? Look at verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will store up in their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Trust God, do good, be generous, and be ready to share. When you do up, you'll store up a treasure for later. You'll store up a treasure for later, and you'll be able to enjoy life. I am glad my father-in-law is here today. I'll say this. His father-in-law, Perry's grandparents, are pretty wealthy people. And they have done very wise things with their money. And they have stored up a treasure on earth that they have been very willing to hold with an open hand, and they are very generous to their kids and grandkids. And then Perry's dad and her mom, mostly her dad, is also the same way. Stored up. He worked hard for a long time, got retirement, stored up a treasure. We don't know how much yet. Me and Jonathan are still trying to figure that out. Stored up a treasure, but look, has been very generous. To the point, when we were doing the building over there, they gave money to that. They didn't have to do it. They don't go to this church. They go to Gateway in Auburn. They gave money to that. They give to their kids. They're willing to bless. They're able to be generous and can do it out of a good heart, not under compulsion. Why? Because they were smart with their money. They had a budget. They were always generous, and God turned around and blessed them. God blesses that kind of stuff. But not so you can just keep piling it on, so you can keep giving it out. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.